Well, please, dear saints, turn in your Bibles this evening to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll look at a portion from this prophecy from Ezekiel in connection with our ongoing study of the Ten Commandments and the Heidelberg Catechism, coming this evening to the third commandment and God's will for us in that commandment, as summarized in Lord's Day 36. Third commandment, of course, is that commandment in which God has said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Ezekiel 36, when you read it, verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And when I deliver you from all your uncleannesses, I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then will you be reminded of your evil ways and your evil deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, 'This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.' Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people, and then they will know that I am the Lord." There ends the reading of God's word this evening. God bless it to us tonight. Let's also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36 of our catechism, where we'll read the questions and answers responsively together. Question 99 asks us, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Question 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. This is why he commanded it to be punished with death. This the church does believe. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the third commandment, to the third word of the covenant. And in so doing, we're confronted with the question, do we take the name of the Lord as seriously as he does? Does our concern for the holiness and reverence of his name match the concern that Christ had for it when he sojourned on the earth? Is it the prayer of our lives that God's name would be hallowed in all the world? Perhaps some of us are wondering this evening, why such a concern for the name of the Lord? Why is God so concerned that his name not be taken in vain, that his name not be taken lightly? Perhaps the language of question and answer 100 comes across as rather striking. Is blasphemy against God's name really so serious? And the answer may be striking to us, yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his holy name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. Perhaps when we read a question and answer like that, some of us wonder if maybe God is too concerned for his name. After all, when someone drags our own name to the mud, we might not like that. We might be angered by that, but to command the death penalty for it? Perhaps that seems a little self-absorbed or over the top. Well, as he reflects on Ezekiel 36, Ian Duguid speaks to this striking language, saying, indeed, God's exclusive concern with his own name and glory may seem offensively self-absorbed to contemporary readers. After all, we're used to beginning our theological reflection from below and celebrating the God who is for us. But God is only for us because it brings glory to himself. Moreover, writes Duguid, such self-absorption is as great a virtue in God as it is a flaw in human beings. For God to delight in his own perfections is entirely appropriate, since there is no one and nothing greater in which he can delight. To delight in anything less than himself would be idolatry, just as surely as it is idolatry for us as creatures to delight in anything less than our great Creator. And so Duguid concludes, sanctifying his great name, exalting God above all things is the only task fit for God himself, and it is the only task fit for humankind whom he has created in his image. Can you say that your life is a life of sanctifying God's name tonight? Are you taking God's name seriously enough? Or when you examine your life, when you consider your words and your actions, when you examine your own lifestyle, do you discover a carelessness for the name of the Lord? Do you find that there have been moments when you've dragged God's name through the mud? Do you ever find yourself in church singing praise to the name of the Lord with your lips when all the while your heart and your thoughts are somewhere else? To do so is to take God's name lightly. It's so easy to lose sight of the fact, isn't it, that everything we do and say, whether in the home or at school or on the job site, we do with the reputation of God firmly affixed to us. We so quickly forget that what we do has an impact on how those around us regard him. And sadly, that was certainly the case for the people of Israel in the days of Ezekiel, wasn't it? The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. By their ungodly, worldly lifestyle, the people of Israel, God's treasured possession, the people of Israel, They lost sight of the fact that what they did had ramifications for the Lord's good name, for his reputation before a watching world. And so they brought shame on God's holy name. They made the nations laugh at God and even the thought of God. After all, who would ever want to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name and worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness when his own people don't even do that? And so God said, "Be ashamed, O house of Israel. Be confounded by your ways. For she had profaned the name of the Lord." But at last, God had concern for his holy name. And God set out to reclaim his good name before the world. He did so by being gracious to the blasphemers. He vindicated the holiness of his name and made the nations know that he is the Lord, that he is the faithful one. When through the people of Israel, the very ones who had profaned his name, when through them he vindicated his holiness before the world's eyes. And in so doing, God not only forgave Israel, but he also transformed Israel, so that she once again began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this we celebrate tonight, that God has done in our own lives as well. In the sending of his Son, God has forgiven us for all the times that we've brought shame on his name. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of this sin, as he was crucified for our blasphemy. And in the pouring of his Spirit, he has made us willing and able to use the holy name of God with reverence and awe. So much so that we begin to recognize that our sole purpose in this life is to bring honor to God's name, to glorify the name of the Lord. And so as we work our way through this Lord's Day this evening, we consider three things together. First of all, the ridiculing of God's name. Secondly, the reclaiming of God's name. And finally, the reverencing of God's holy name. Our catechism begins by asking the question, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? And in the first part of the answer, we confess that God's will for us is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God in any way by cursing, perjury, unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. I'm sure most of our boys and girls could probably tell us by now, God once disclosed the deep meaning of his name when he revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. It was then, after God had heard the groanings of his people, their cries for help to be rescued from their slavery, that God revealed himself to Moses as the God of our salvation. He said to Moses, "Go tell the people of Israel that Yahweh has sent me to you." Yahweh meaning, "I am who I am." Yahweh meaning, "I will be who I will be." Yahweh meaning, "I am the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one. I am the sovereignly supreme one." Yahweh meaning, "I am the unchanging and always faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go tell the people of Israel that Yahweh has sent me to you in order to deliver you from your bondage to Egypt." And so it came to pass that the name of the Lord became synonymous with the redemption he had accomplished for his people. That when, for example, the people of Israel came near the city of Jericho, the reputation of the name of the Lord had already preceded them, so much so that before the city was conquered, the heart of the harlot Rahab had already been conquered by God's grace, having heard the reports that this God, the God of Israel, had dried up the waters of the Red Sea. She came to know that he was the Holy One, that he was the creator of heaven and earth, Israel's Redeemer. This is who God was, creator and redeemer. A God who, according to Psalm 106, saved Israel for his own namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. The psalmist says it was for the sake of his holy name that he rebuked the Red Sea and made it become dry. That it was for the sake of his name that he saved Israel from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And so it should make perfect sense that God would want to guard his good name. That God wanted to guard his good name, lest the surrounding nations be led to think that he wasn't really who he had revealed himself to be. And so God had forbidden Israel from taking the names of other gods on their lips. He forbade them from calling out to the gods of the world for help in their time of distress. But concerning his own name, God said in Deuteronomy 10, You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast him, and by his name you shall swear. For he is your praise and he is your God. God gave us his name so that we might use it rightly, so we might call upon him in faith. God gave us his name so we might know who he is, that he is the God of grace, the unchanging God of the covenant. We might regard him as he's revealed himself to be, not as the Jews in the New Testament began to view him as some religious taskmaster, calling him merely the eternal one, but no, God revealed his name that we would know who he is, the God of covenant faithfulness. And so you see all throughout the Psalms frequent uses and frequent appeals to the name of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord in times of great distress as well as in times of peace, in times of deep sorrow as well as seasons of great joy. But oh, how it angers God when his name is ridiculed and dragged through the mud, when his name becomes synonymous no longer with his redemption, but rather with the sin and hypocrisy of his people. And this is what happened in the days of Ezekiel. The people of Israel chose sin and exile over obedience and blessing in the promised land. In the very same land that God had given them in his grace, in the very same land that God had given them victory over all their enemies, in that land, God's people profaned his name. And so God scattered them among the nations. In accordance with their deeds, he judged them, says Ezekiel. But then what happened? When they came to the nations, verse 20, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. And so God's name became an object of ridicule in the world. Having driven Israel out of the land according to his covenantal justice, the nations began to say, well, if your God is so great, then why did he allow this to fall upon you? If your God is so great, then why did you go on worshiping idols? Was he not worthy of the exclusive loyalty and devotion that you used to say he was? And so the world laughed at God on account of Israel's sin. We read the indictment against Israel, but as we do so, we realize the indictment could very well be laid against us as well. Sadly, the words recorded for us here in Ezekiel 36 could also be spoken of us. And so the Spirit of Christ would convict our own hearts tonight as he did the hearts of Israel so long ago. We too have contributed in one way or another, at one time or another, to the ridiculing of God's holy name. We too have failed to honor the weightiness of that name. Who among us hasn't ever prayed without thinking or sung to him without meditating? Who among us hasn't ever spoken of God lightly? Who among us hasn't taken his name lightly by taking his word lightly? We're all guilty of taking lightly the name of the Lord, of making his name common. That's what it means to take his name in vain, to make it meaningless, or to make it common like any other name. Many years ago, when my youngest brother was first learning to pray, I remember he gave thanks to God for the rocks he'd been playing with outside. And my other brother and I thought that was pretty funny, and so we laughed. Who would pray for a silly thing like that, the rocks outside? Then, of course, Mom and Dad rebuked us for that laughter, saying, shouldn't we call upon God's name? Shouldn't we give thanks to God for every good thing, including the rocks and the trees? My brother and I had failed to take the name of the Lord seriously. We failed to recognize that the God of heaven had bent his ear to hear our little brother's prayer, that he was honored by those words of prayer while we were chuckling to ourselves. Perhaps we've brought shame on the name of the Lord by our words and our actions or by a sinful lifestyle. Perhaps you've joined in on the crude jokes at school or on the job site. Perhaps you've sworn around your coworkers, spoken just like they speak. And in so doing that, what have you communicated? You've communicated that your God is no greater than theirs, that your God is no holier than their false gods. Perhaps you've been challenged before. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Are you really a Christian with a mouth like that? And so you've dragged God's name to the mud. You've communicated to those around you that our God really isn't as worthy of the wholehearted devotion the Bible says he is. Another way we're oftentimes guilty of misusing the name of God, of taking his name lightly, is by our activity online. When we join in on the same fear-mongering on social media, when our angry or fearful comments have the same tone as those who belong to the kingdom of the world. What are people to think when they search your profile and discover that you're a Christian? Maybe they're led to think, well, for someone who claims to be a Christian is as angry and fearful as this, maybe Christ doesn't have all the answers. Maybe the church isn't a place for me. And so perhaps before you click the like button or the share button, or perhaps before you add another comment, you should ask yourself the question, is this something that Christ would like? Is this something that Christ would share? Is this something that Christ would comment? God placed his name upon you in your baptism. And every Sunday, in the words of benediction, God places his name upon his people. That's what was preceded by those words of blessing in Numbers chapter 6. God said, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, thus you shall place my name upon the people of Israel. And so how shameful it is that we should go into the world on Monday morning and by our lifestyle drag that name through the mud and bring shame upon the name. We need to be convicted by the Spirit tonight. And we need to repent of all the ways and all the times that we've fallen short of this command, that we've misused God's name, when we've taken his name lightly, made it a common thing among the nations. We also need to give thanks tonight that God has not and will not allow his name to remain dirtied by our sin, but through us, he restores and reclaims his good name and reputation by the power of his Spirit. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Of course, there are many ways that God could have restored his good name. If he wanted to, he could have simply thundered his voice from the heavens and revealed to the nations that he was simply being just to his character by banishing Israel from the land. He could have set the score straight for the whole world to see by speaking from the heavens. That's not the way he chose to do it, is it? But rather, he decided to vindicate the holiness of his great name through the very same ones who had profaned it. In his infinite grace and mercy, God chose not only to restore his own name, but also to restore the name of the people, saying in verses 24 and following, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries that bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. God will set out not only to restore his own name, but also the name of his people, that the world will know that they're the people of God, that God is theirs and they are his. This is the transforming power of the gospel. This is who God is. This is who God has revealed himself to be. This is who God has revealed himself to be in the revelation of his name. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am he who is faithful and true, who loves his people through and through. God spoke in a similar way by the prophet Hosea when he said, therefore, behold, I will allure her and I will speak tenderly to her, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by those names no more. This is what you pray for, people of God, that the Lord would remove even the remembrance of the idol gods he used to serve from your minds. That when you're in distress, only one name would come to mind, the name of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And then they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And so both the name of God and the name of his people was to be fully restored. Promising a day would come when the nations would walk by and say, wow, look at the people of the Lord. Look what their God has done, restoring them, restoring his own name through them. Look at how they live with these new hearts, no longer made of stone but of flesh. Walking in God's statutes and keeping his rules. This prophecy has been accomplished. And then through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to whom God has given the name that is above every other name. As he hung on the cross, he suffered the ridicule of mankind against the name of the Lord as people walked by and wagged their heads and spit at him and made a mockery of him. In order to vindicate God's holy name, Christ endured the penalty for our shame and ridicule. And in him, God proved to us and the world that he really is who he says he is. The ever gracious, always faithful God of Genesis 3:15, the God who loved us enough to redeem us and to bring us into full restoration that was lost in the fall. As the hour of his death hastened on, John shows us that Christ's concern for his Father's name was unwavering. Jesus said, now is my soul very troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. This was Christ's prayer as the imminence of his cross drew near. And in virtue of his death and resurrection, in virtue of his ascension to heaven, we read later on in Acts chapter 2 that the words of the prophets are finally fulfilled. In the last day it shall be said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God has reclaimed his name in order that we might make use of his name rightly. God's will for us, the third commandment, is that we should use the holy name of God with reverence and awe, that we might call upon him and properly confess him and praise him in everything we do and say. God reclaims his name, or that we might call upon his name. And so Ezekiel writes the end of the prophecy, "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. They can ask away, increase us, Lord, like a flock. Like a flock for the sacrifice, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of the people. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Contrast what the Jews have had us to believe, that God's name could never be used. God would have us to use his name. We find ourselves in deep distress. He would have us to call upon his name, not to turn to the things of the world for help, not to turn to the things of the world for comfort, but to cry out, "Lord God, I need you." When you're being faced with temptation to give in to sin, there also God desires that you would call upon his name. Say, "Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, help me." Wonderful thing that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came and revealed to us God's New Testament name, Father. That we can call upon him with that confidence, with that assurance. And so he taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name becomes the prayer of our life, which Lord's A 47 explains to us means, "Help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." According to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, the entirety of our lives should be as a letter from Christ. We should consider everything we do, everything we say, as being written down on a piece of paper for the world to read. And at the bottom of the letter is signed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to reverence God's name. To properly confess him, call upon him, and praise everything we do and say. Likewise, the Apostle Peter encourages us in a similar way, saying, "Beloved, I urge you as soldiers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify the name of God on the day of visitation." And he continues along the same lines later on in chapter 4. And he says, "And if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it," Proverbs says. "There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has highly exalted with the name that is above every other name." And so we sing properly, "Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how great thy name." And we sing, "Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky." Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, again we draw near to your throne of grace and we call upon the name of the Lord, trusting that you will give us help in our time of need. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for all the times that we have taken your name in vain, and we have misused your name or taken your name lightly. Forgive us, Lord, when by our own lifestyles we have drug your name to the mud. Father, we pray that you would cause us to use your name rightly, to reverence your holy name, to properly confess you, so that everything we do and say might be unto the glory of your great name. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made this possible, that you vindicated your great name in him, so that by your Spirit you might do so through us. We thank you, Lord, for his sake, and in his name, amen.